Welcome back. Just before the Simpkins are going to give us some help thinking about pastoral care with group members, just before that, Miriam has a brief catering notice for us.
So this is just a notice because there are a few changes in the way we're doing things with serving and washing up in St Andrews this year, and I wanted to flag them up. They will be on check sheets for setting up and washing up, but just so you know and don't assume that what's on the check sheet is the same as last time. So a couple of quick things. One, just make sure you have read the catering with care form and signed it, the form to say that you have read it, please. When you're on serving or washing up duty, it's really helpful if you can lead your team and be the one that directs people in what to do, unless there's someone in your group who's on a food at fives or after eights team. You're basically going to know more than them about what needs to be done, and things will go a lot more smoothly if you tell them what to do. So aiming to be there on time or early is really helpful. For us to just be aware that whoever's cooking the food might be providing food for two or three buildings at the same time. So just trying to keep questions and interruptions to that person to a minimum, remembering there is a check sheet and looking at that before you ask them a question is very helpful, because that can be, they often have to get food out at the same time in three different buildings. One big change is that we're not to empty rubbish or recycling bins this time. So if you're on clear up and putting things into rubbish and recycling bins but not taking them out of the bin and putting them outside, associates are going to do that. So please don't do that. If you're unsure of where something goes as you're tidying up, leaving things on the bamboo screens is really helpful for the catering team. Otherwise, you might put something where you think it goes and they don't find it for a very long time. That's a bit annoying for them. So just, if you have any query, leave something on those screens. And the catering team aren't expecting our groups to leave the kitchen absolutely sterile and spotless at the end of a serving evening, but just appreciate it being left clean and tidy as it says in the instructions, so don't panic about polishing the floor, but do make sure spills are wiped up and there's sort of a going over all the surfaces. That's very helpful. Just one note, the two groups that are going to be meeting at 4 p.m. will be based in St. Peter's generally rather than St. Andrews. And I think the person to speak to about that is Jason Barrington, because there'll be slightly different instructions over there. So if those groups could make sure they find out what the procedures are, that would be good. Thank you.
Great. Okay, we're going to do a little session on pastoral work. And we've been asked to do this not because we're professionals. We've had some spectacular personal work fails in our time. But I think we've just been around a little bit longer now.
too long, probably.
And there are lots of people with enormous amounts of wisdom here. So please do pick each other's brains. Why don't we pray? And off we go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he's here with us. Thank you for the word of God, the power of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that with that sword in our hands, you'd help us to know how to love and care for those in our care this year, under the guidance and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake, amen.
Amen.
Okay, you've got a handout there with some principles, three P's. It's the easiest way to do it. Everything begins with P. First of all, some principles, and if you turn up to Ephesians 4, that'll be the most sensible place to go. As Andrew said in the first session, this is one of our key sections that we go to for how to lead a Bible study, how to build the church. We're not going to read the passage through now, but this is where we learn the basis of how the church is built, and how we grow into that unity and fullness we were hearing about last night, and the unity we're hearing about this morning, how we grow in that unity and fullness as the word of God is preached. And so you've got verse 11, you've got your apostles, evangelists, pastors, pastor teachers doing that vertical work of bringing the word of God to us. Well, it's a gift of God given to those men to bring the word of God to us. Later on in verse 15, you've got us speaking the truth in love to each other as we build the saints together. You've got that horizontal work going on as we build the church. And it's interesting how in both those places you've got the same kind of pattern. So in verse 11, you've got the pastor teachers, and that's the same word. We know that's the same word. The pastor teacher is the same thing. It's interesting how the teacher then is someone who is a pastor. A pastor is someone who teaches, and we can't pastor someone unless we are teaching. I know that's obviously talking about people like William and Andrew, those who teach us from the pulpit. But the pattern is also carried on in verse 15, where we see ourselves rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is Christ. We see that same pattern of truth being spoken in love. So there we've got the teaching of the word of God closely linked with the care and building up of the saints. And I think that's wonderful. And all the writers of the New Testament, as well as the Lord Jesus, they show that same love and care for the children of God as they teach. So Paul, we've seen in Ephesians, he's deeply committed to the Ephesian church, to the Philippian church, to the Thessalonians. Everyone he writes to, he's deeply committed to them. His pastoral care is shown, his personal work is shown as he teaches the word of God. And with Jesus himself, praise the Lord, we've got such a perfect and good shepherd in Jesus, a perfect pastor who didn't just speak and then run away to relieve the babysitters. Yeah, he didn't do that. He was committed to his people. In fact, so much that he gave his whole life as a sacrifice. So he didn't just teach. He was committed in his care and love for his people. So we've got the ultimate model of how to show pastoral care to those in our groups. Ultimate model. So just to conclude on these principles, that means that a proper care of the Word of God, as we do our Bible studies, which is brilliant, well, it will lead to a genuine care for people. Proper care for the Word of God and handling the Bible will lead to a proper care for people. That's because we're going to be speaking the truth in love, building the church to its fullness and unity. At the same time, we need to remember that proper pastoral care involves the word of truth. Proper pastoral care is word-centered. It was interesting, on camp this summer, we were given something called the five balances of camp. And the first balance of camp was that there should be a balance between proclamation of the word and personal work. And I was uncomfortable about it at the time, and I think Ephesians 4 helps me to realise why that doesn't quite work. It's not a case of balancing one and the other. It's not a case that, my goodness, if we have too much proclamation of the word, then we've taken our foot off personal work. No, one drives the other. They're absolutely necessary for each other. There's a synergy between the two rather than a balance. Okay. So if that's the case, if our personal work is all driven by our love of the truth, our handling of the Bible, the proclamation of the truth, then we don't need to feel unqualified in our personal work. We are ultimately qualified because we have all the tools here right in our hand. So we have absolutely everything that we need in the Word of God. It's effective. And it's sufficient for every good work. So let's go on to some practical stuff. And really, the instruction here is just to do it. Do the practical stuff. But we're going to have a look at some pointers in how, in Central Focus, we can truth each other in the way that we build the church together in maturity and unity. Okay, some little points here. First of all, preparation. So in our preparation, in our Bible study preparation, we need to pray. First of all, pray. Not just that we, for our groups, yes, and not just that we handle the Bible well, but also that we'd be able to handle the Bible well for the sake of John, Will, Pippa, Dave, for those in our group, specifically for those in our group. So praying points from verses for them specifically so that we get that idea that, that as we're doing our Bible studies, we're also involved in a deep personal work with them. So that's the first thing. In preparation. Two, plan follow-up conversations. Say after our application. We're going to speak a little bit more about application in a bit, but plan follow-up conversations after application. So you know how it is. You've done your application and then you nip off and there are more important things to do. No, it's great to be able to think, how can I follow this conversation up, formally or informally? Actually, to be honest, I think my best conversations that I've had with people in my group are straight after a study, straight after we've applied, and I've got 5 minutes, and I can say to someone, "Oh, look, how did you find that? I know you were struggling with that particular point. What was the struggle there?" And we have 5 minutes of really good quality time. And sometimes that can be a better quality time than spending a whole evening in the pub, you know, starting off with talking about football, finally you ask how you're going with the Lord. So it's something, just use those times. Think practically and intentionally about how we can use any time after a study, before a study, time in the week, whatever's appropriate for that particular person. So that was the second thing. Plan follow-up conversations. Number three, co-leaders. In Bible studies that you're not leading, do look around the group. Look for faces. Is someone struggling? Are the eyebrows going down? You know, does someone look angry? Does someone look upset? You can pick up on those things sometimes when the leader is trying to think of the next small question to bring out a big question. Okay, so think about all those things. Co-leaders. And then fourth, in the slob. Again, think about your groups. You're not just there to look good for the slob leader and answer the right questions. In the slob, be that annoying person who says, how do we teach this to our groups? So derail a study every now and then if that's appropriate, so that we can serve our groups to the best of their ability. Sorry to Richard and Ali. I won't do that too often. Okay, and five, in application, do home in, as Nigel was saying, on the real lives of the group. Why not, sometimes we do this, break off into little groups for application so that guys begin to look after themselves, so they begin to truth each other in what they're hearing as well.
I think Nigel's already spoken about this, am I on?
Yes.
But I think that we've noticed in our group over the years that those kind of conversations and that kind of application starts when you as a leader are honest about what has struck you from the passage. Because then you set the tone for those kind of conversations. The difficulty is when you say, oh, you know, how does this apply to us? And everyone gives those slightly ethereal, out there kind of answers. And actually, if you're the one saying, do you know what, this week on Tuesday, this totally nailed X, Y, and Z in my, or this was something that I was completely challenged or changed about, then that naturally sets the tone for those kind of conversations and allows people to go, oh yeah, I found that as well. And then it becomes much more of a natural way of speaking rather than, you know, I've now got to the application section of my study and here are the three application questions, you know, that kind of thing.
A sixth thing, obviously, is prayer, modelling how to pray in our studies together. We're discipling those in our group, aren't we? We're teaching them how to depend on the Lord Jesus together. So applying together, praying together, hugely important. Please don't miss out on those for the sake of getting the passage right. Okay, there are some of the practical things. Now, some of the things on the people, going on to the last point now, some of the things on the people in central focus. I think in central focus, there is a huge range of maturity ages, stages. Often we've got people who are taking a break from leading for a while, so mature Christians to sometimes non-Christians as well. It's an amazingly wide breadth of people, but they all need to be cared for and nurtured and loved. So, guys, we can be brave. Whatever our age is and stage, we've been asked, we've been given the responsibility and the equipment to do our job, so be brave and have a go. I think sometimes of married couples, Heffley and I work in marriage prep, and sometimes we work with married couples, and it'd be great to know that married couples are also looked after in their small groups. That's where we like to look after our marriages more than any kind of marriage ministry, in our small groups. So for instance, if we're single and there's a married couple in your group, please don't be afraid to ask them how their marriage is going. You don't need to go into any details. You just need to ascertain the simple things like you would ascertain with any other single person. Are they reading their Bibles? Are they saying their prayers? With a married couple, are they seeing enough of each other? And just those kind of open questions will give you a little bit of an open door that might flag up a couple of issues that you can help them with. If you've got a Bible, again, keep reminding them of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of all, with a married couple, we need to make sure that they're looking after each other, they're talking to each other, and that they're building their marriage together in unity, as we saw in Ephesians 5. Marriages are hugely important for the church family. If we have marriages that do fall apart, well, it is an image of the relationship between Christ and his church. It is really serious. So that's why it's really important, even if we're single, to make sure we're looking after the marriages in our congregation. Okay. We might be younger. I see some younger faces here at Central Focus, and some of us might be a little bit scared that there are people with grey hair in our group. Someone I first led with came into Central Focus, and he said at the end of the study, he said, "Well, I came into Central Focus, and it was weird. I sat down, and there was someone over there with a job." He'd come straight out of student work, and there's someone over there, wow, who's married, and but it was all right, really. It was okay. So we can be a little bit afraid by people who seem to be a bit more experienced than us in life. Do keep expectations low, I'd say. It's always kind to assume less than we might assume, but do be brave. God has given you every qualification to look after those in our groups.
So this is going to mean that we really, really need to get to know our groups, to know the individuals, to know their lives and who they are. That's going to mean as well being discerning about where they're at in their spiritual life, their maturity. Again, as Richard said, you don't want to assume just because they've got grey hair that they've been at St Helens for the last 30 years and have been a Christian for the last 30 years. That may well not be the case. So Central Focus is a bit different, as Rich said, because you do have people who have been in the congregation for many, many years, as well as people who have just joined. So again, it's different from RML in that you don't, you know, suddenly become their best friend and book them in for coffee, you know, every week. But it is about discerning and finding out who they are. And also, because people have been around at St Helens some slightly longer, they may well already have a well-established kind of network of good Christian friends that they turn to when they need help, when they need support, if they're going through a redundancy or bereavement or something like that. So you may well have people who already naturally have that network, which is great, wonderful. That's something to be really thankful for and to support them in. But also, you may well have people for whom you are that network of support. So as their small group leader, they are going to look to you if they are made redundant, if they have a bereavement, all those kind of things. So you want to, I think, make sure that every single person in your group has got someone or a group of people they can turn to and pray with when they are in need. And if that's you, brilliant, cultivate that relationship. You know, care for that person, love them, talk to them, text them, you know, do all the things you do to build that relationship. But also for others, it may be not so appropriate to do that because they're already well established and they've got good friends. There was a girlie in our group a while back who I noticed was just quite quiet in studies and quite introverted. On Sundays I noticed that she sat on her own a lot and all of that. So it's using those little kind of signals to just think, actually, is this person okay? Are they established in St. Helens? She'd been coming to St. Helens for many years. It would have been easy for me to assume, oh, she's fine, she's got loads of friends. Actually, she didn't. We have become that kind of network and support for her. So it's really, really important not to assume anything, but to be discerning and to think about the individuals.
From experience in Central Focus, I think it does take longer than RML and with student work to make relationships, I think, in experience anyway. People tend to be a lot more guarded. If they've been around St. Helens for a long time and they see their small group leader coming up to have a chat, they know what's going on. Okay, they know it all, and so they can put up a few more guards there. There's another lady who was in our Central Focus group who we saw was quite bolshy in studies. So one study, I asked Philly to go and sit next to her, and Philly went round, sat next to her, and all of a sudden this lady turned to her and said, does this mean I'm in the remedial class? You come to check me out. And all of a sudden, that is, couldn't see that coming, but you put back a few weeks in any kind of personal work. It took a long time, but eventually Philly was able to win confidence and through the Bible studies and through speaking the truth in love, we were able to help this lady along. So it did take a long time. Keep those expectations.
But years. That's 3 or 4 years. It's not. Yeah, it's long term in that sense. It's not just weeks and months.
Yeah, and it's okay to take a long time. It's all right. There may be some people in your group you have not much conversation with in the whole of the first year. It's okay, because people have got, they've got a lot more history in Central Focus, if I can say that. Because with more years comes more possibilities of mental health problems, maybe, marital unfaithfulness, financial and career upsets, death and bereavement, all those sorts of things. So do take the long-term view and keep on our knees in prayer. But with all those things, don't let that be an excuse for not being intentional about personal work. Talk about our personalities a little bit. Our personalities as Bible study leaders, we were probably chosen because of our clear mind and how we handle the word of truth. That's a great thing. But some of us may find it hard to have these kind of conversations with people and to start a conversation at all. That's okay, but do have a go. It's a bit like asking someone out, if you've ever tried that. It can be hugely nerve-wracking, but we are there to build each other up in the truth. And the great thing about is the thing that's different about asking someone out is usually they'll say yes, and they'll have a conversation with you, which is rather good. Okay, remember, we're leaders of people, not just leaders of Bible studies. You always think that extra point away from just the study to the people we're working with. Right, brilliant. Now, some things to talk about with people as we meet them more formally, maybe. And I think I've got about 4 or 5 things here. First of all, do start with an encouragement. It's great to be able to say to them, thank you so much for the way you contribute in Central Focus on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights. It was really valuable when you said such and such and such and such. And that helps them to see that they have a value in the group, that they've been heard, and that they've been doing their part in truthing others in love. It's a great thing. And swab leaders too, in feedback. Great thing to be able to do. I'm only saying that because I'm not a slob leader, and that'll help me feel a lot more better about myself. Secondly, the obvious questions are: what are you reading in the Bible at the moment on your own? So, are you reading your Bible? And thirdly, are you saying your prayers? What's your Do you find it difficult to pray at the moment? So you don't want to ask questions like, what's your prayer life? Because they're bound to say, oh, it's rubbish. And we know it's going to be rubbish. That's okay. So is ours. Mm-hmm. But questions, big questions like, what do you find difficult about finding time to pray? That kind of thing. Okay, so encouragement. Second, Bible study. Third, prayer life. Fourth, evangelism. Ask them what kind of opportunities they're having to share the gospel with those around them. And that'll just give you a bit of a hint as to whether they're focused on themselves and their own little problems, or whether they really do understand that Jesus wants people to come to him to have life. Fifth, it's good to talk to people about giving. And that's because it shows where people's priorities are. Are they in this world, or are they investing in the new creation? We did a lot of this in Luke, didn't we? And with the 2 Kings. Are we investing in this life or in the new creation? And just asking how they think their giving is going is a great way of encouraging each other to keep that on the agenda. Similarly, serving. How are you serving in the church? Where do you think you could be useful as part of the church congregation in helping build up the church? And another one, I think it's quite good to ask, is about pornography. And I only say this because, well, Paul, it's nearly always the first thing he goes for in his instructions on discipleship. I've been running marriage prep. We see time and time again that everyone, certainly the blokes, have been involved with porn at some point. And it's one of those areas where we can hide away some of our disobedience so that no one can see. But actually, sexual sin is hugely destructive for the church, not only in marriages, but also in our single lives as well. And again, you don't need to go into details, but you can ask things like, oh, yeah, how you spend a lot of time in front of the screen, how do you cope with temptations there? Or when you're abroad, when you're in your hotel room, how do you deal with that? Do you pray about it, or do you use some other? Yeah. So just use open questions, and very, very probably they'll say, no, I'm all right with porn, I'm okay. And probably no, that possibly isn't true, but at least for them it's flagged up that this is important, they need to get a grip on it, and they may be able to talk to you later at a different point. Okay, it's just flagging it up. And the reason it's important is to show that obedience and holiness is an important part of our discipleship. So it's part of speaking the truth in love. Okay, so to conclude, in all these things, we are leaders, but we're not perfect. As Nigel said, please do show our vulnerability, show our own failures as well, within reason, so that we work together as sinners, dependent on grace. And also, I think on that, in just helping that get that 180-degree thing going, encourage them to pray for you as well, so that they see they're not just the person who's being looked after or discipled, but instead they have a responsibility to love and care for you and to build you up as well. It's part of that, both of you building each other up in truth and in love. And they can help look after other people in the group as well, can't they? So if there are other people around, we can't get around everybody, but so-and-so gets on really well with, Jim gets on really well with Bill. So, hey, why don't you pray together or meet up and chat? Could you ask Bill how he's doing? He looks like he's struggling a little bit. Those sorts of things. So they learn to look after each other, that it's not us and them.
There's just something to say on safeguarding as well, and I'm sorry that I don't have the handout. Is there information that... Oh, brilliant. Have you all got this? Excellent. So we've been asked to obviously say, please read it. And I think it's... that's brilliant. All the key contacts, the people who you need to talk to, are on the back, listing the safeguarding officers. I think safeguarding is something that we need to increasingly acknowledge and talk about and think about. And the danger is in a church like St Helens is because everybody is young and professional and all that kind of stuff, you think it can't happen here. But it can and it does. And because we are such a large central London congregation, it will increasingly, I think, be more obvious what these safeguarding issues are. So if people open up to you about that kind of thing, again, the abuse is listed here about emotional abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, those kind of things, please do exactly what it says, the actions that you must take, please read this, and inform the safeguarding officer for your particular night or groups. Sunday groups as well.
Brilliant. We're done for time, Satchmo. Shall I pray? Lord God, thank you for the word of truth in our hands and in our hearts. Thank you for the Spirit who takes that word into our hearts. And we pray that this year you would help us to be brave in feeding on that word and in also handing it out to others, in helping others to understand. And we pray, Lord God, that as that happens, it will be a deep salve for those who are hurting, that it will build those who are weak, and it would strengthen those who need their assurance firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus. So please help us to be responsible in the way that we pray for our groups and as we prepare our Bible studies for our groups as well, because we long that you would be honoured and that we long to be, that you would be honoured as we show our real unity in Christ as we build each other up in the truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.